Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our weekly rewind. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this week. And if you were here on Sunday, you know the subject matter that we went over. If not, we'll try to bring you up to speed here. If you're here in Menominee, it's a wet and rainy evening. But look at the bright side. It could be snowing, right? So let's be happy that we're dry and that we're together. And it's just a great opportunity, as always, to be together as believers in unity, as a body of Christ here in Menominee. For those of you out there in the uttermost parts of the earth that are joining us here this evening, we welcome you. And we just would ask that if you want to keep track of where we are, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to read the entire passage this week, but we covered on Sunday verses 1 through 19. That's what we're going to talk about this evening, okay? Before we begin, as always, we just want to acknowledge our Lord. He's the teacher this evening. I'm merely facilitator. And sheepdog just to kind of keep you all together. So thank you for coming around this evening and being a part of this. But let's go to the Lord and let's seek Him out and acknowledge Him this evening. Father, as always, we want You to be the great teacher this evening. I know You have an agenda of what You want to teach us, what You want us to learn, what You want us to carry away from this gathering this evening. My prayers especially go out for all the small groups that are here in various parts of Dunn County, even all the way over into River Falls, at the Munchies Coffee House there, and at the Church House, a campus communal house over near the university, and all those who are tuning in. I ask that Your blessing just fall upon them all, and that You would find us here joining hands with each and every one of us. As always, Lord, we just want to lift up our missional friends, our missionaries in the Philippines. May You walk with them and keep them safe and encouraged. They're still struggling with a much higher level of COVID than we are here in the United States. And our brothers and sisters in India, they too are going through some very difficult times. All the churches there have lost believers from within their church. Pastor friends that we know have gone on to be with You through this COVID pandemic. And it's a difficult time. We ask for Your comfort and presence, and that You just make Yourself known in a very real and tangible way to these churches. Again, thank You for letting us come together this evening. Thank You for Your word and for what You've taught us here in 1 Corinthians 14. Help us to walk away this evening with a greater clarity of what it is that You want us to take away. We praise Your name. Amen. Now, if you were here on Sunday, you know that we discussed then how this issue of tongues, which is vastly represented in verses 1 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 14. In this subject matter, certainly there can be no greater, more distinct division, if you will, within the greater Christian church than that of this belief and practice of tongues. Yes, certainly there are other doctrinal and doctrinal differences, different understandings, perhaps some minor, some major, but man, I don't know of one singular issue that seems to place Christians on one definite side or the other than the dividing concept of the gift of tongues. Now, ironically, we here in this fellowship can potentially, and certainly actually have, but we can potentially elicit a lot of ire on both sides of this issue, because we in this church, we try to walk a very narrow definition and practice of this issue as prescribed in Scripture. Thus, we can tend to offend the spiritual sensibilities of both sides of this issue, which more often than not seems to fall, these two sides, more often than not, they seem to fall in the extreme. Now, as I said on Sunday, because of the general discord and even often public squabbles, it is for many of us just simply easy to ignore this entire matter and just hope it goes away. But in many cases, the believers in Corinth, in reality, they were speaking gibberish. They weren't speaking in reality of the gift of tongues, but they were speaking in what was a fake language, and it was their attempt individually to show their hyper-spirituality. Now, this practice was greatly influenced by the pagan religions of that day that practiced a rather aesthetic speech that was supposedly to their gods. And you need to know that tonight, that Christianity is not the only religion on earth that practices what we would know of as tongues. But in that day, they were also practicing this to their false gods, and along with their false practice of tongues, there supposedly was these great mysteries, if you will, that only a few elite individuals who could understand. So that seemed to be what the Corinthian church struggled with. They weren't struggling with the authentic practice of the gift of tongues. They were struggling with the use of tongues that was influenced by this gibberish, this babble that was going on amongst the false religions, so that the real gift of tongues was substituted for the counterfeit. Now, real tongues are real languages. They're speaking real words with real meaning to teach real people. These aren't just some sort of random words in another language, but it is using another language to teach and to exhort and to prophesy. Let's face it, every language has meaning, and tongues also has meanings, even if you don't know that language. And they're not to confuse, they're not to impress, or they're not for show. They are in order to communicate. Now, verse 12 makes this abundantly clear and also shows us that the purpose of tongues is to allow people to communicate when, without it, they would simply be strangers to each other. It's almost like the gift of tongues is some sort of temporary rolling back, if you will, of the curse of the Tower of Babel. It allows us to have a communication in another language we don't understand as a sign that will let more people hear and believe the words of God. And yes, to believe in the supernatural aspect of that entire event. So, just like it is with the English or Chinese, when you speak another language, you don't speak with some random words, just gobbledygook thrown out there, but you speak in sentences in order to convey a thought to others. Now, what's important to us tonight, and where we get in trouble, is that we believe Scripture when it clearly tells us that tongues must be interpreted. Not can be, not should be, they must be. Another way the Corinthians were abusing this gift was they were speaking tongues in the midst of church service, and they were interrupting first the teaching, but then they didn't have any interpretation. So obvious, this was just chaos. It was just confusion. I mean, no one understood what the speaker was saying, and likely even the speaker himself, probably. You see, it's simply not profitable to the speaker or to the church if no one can understand what this person is saying. And that doesn't matter whether it's back in Corinth in the first century AD or whether it's in 2021 in Menominee, Wisconsin. Look, the mind and the spirit need to worship in conjunction. And if there's no understanding, gang, obviously true worship is not taking place and furthermore cannot take place. Paul begins this section of his letter with a repeat of his call to pursue love. His first words in chapter 14, pursue love. Please note again the emphatic nature of that sentence. Pursue it. pursue love. In the original, those words mean relentless persistence. Go get love with relentless persistence. Wow. What a far cry distance that picture is when compared to how generally quick we are today to proverbial kick someone to the curb for ruffling our feathers. I have certainly known many people who said they loved me right up until they didn't. So if indeed we, as we have read, that love is the smoking gun, the incontrovertible evidence of one's salvation or the lack thereof, it would therefore not be an overstatement at all to say extremely large sections of the greater church today are not reborn. Did you hear that? Did you catch it? I mean, if indeed love is the emphatic proof of our salvation, as the Bible says it is, then we will have to acknowledge this evening that there are thousands, tens of thousands of churchgoers that are yet today still eternally lost. Having never truly been reborn, they've never truly died to themselves because they do not love with the agape love of Christ. They do not love other believers with agape love. They do not love the church with agape love. Let's face it, they don't even love God with agape love. They love their own lives, and they want to squeeze their church friends and church attendance and church participation. They want that to just kind of squeeze that into everything else they got going on. They don't honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They don't put their church attendance and participation and service on a priority level, which would say, I love you. Love is just lip service. They do not pursue love. They are selfish, they are self-centered in their behavior, and they ultimately and eventually are hurtful in their actions. In fact, they reject this love issue straight out of hand when it's inconvenient. Now, Jesus said that the greatest commandment that was out there was to love God and to love our neighbors. Most of us are quite familiar with that. He said that the world would know us as disciples by our love. So, once again, he emphasized and strenuously punched home, in fact, the concept that without love, we have nothing, we are nothing. We can never lose sight of love and still live the life that Jesus has for us in Him. That is an impossibility. It negates the very innate aspects of Christendom. While we are to pursue love, indeed, Paul says, secondarily, we are to desire spiritual gifts. So clearly, our quest to exhibit love far outstrips our seeking or our exercise of spiritual gifting. Now, don't get me wrong, because I would be punching holes in what Paul has said. Paul says, yes, desire spiritual gifts, but that language is not anywhere near the emphatic nature of pursuing love. He says, pursue love, and then, in light of that love, desire spiritual gifts. Because nothing is to surpass the issue of love. Nothing proves our salvation state more than the true exercise of agape love. Nothing also negates our confession of salvation. Nothing negates our confession of salvation to a greater degree than the absence of or the abuse of this issue of love. Now, I know for many of you, this is what's going on in your heart and your mind right now. Because what happens when we're confronted with issues like this, our general response goes something like this. Oh, yeah? Well, what about you? And then all the finger pointing begins and all the mirrors are removed from the room. Because that kind of kickback? Well, that's crucial if one's to continue to avoid the guilt that the Holy Spirit attempts to lay on us for our crimes. And many of us have done some very hateful, spiteful, unchristian, ungodly, unchristlike things in our lives. We have hurt people that we said were our brothers and sisters, and yet today we still want to claim that we're born-again Christians. But Paul is here tonight to say, no, you're not. Now, Paul in this chapter advances the gift of prophetic teaching over the practice of tongues, and we talked a lot about that on Sunday. And why not? I mean, when we understand what both of these are, it becomes very clear why he would exalt prophetic teaching over speaking in tongues. Because you see, according to Paul, without interpretation, and we'll get into that in a minute, at least without interpretation, the gift of tongues fails to edify or fails to build up and bless. That's what edify means. It fails to build up and bless other people. It just blesses and builds up oneself at best. But prophecy, prophetic teaching, that's the gift in practicing speaking forth of divine inspirations to bless others. And that's the key, to bless others. It means to refute, to teach, to reprove, to admonish, and ultimately to comfort others. But please understand and note that key word this evening, because all of those aspects affect others. And once again, though, the whole of this letter and the thrust of all that Paul's direction has been in this letter in its totality is the priority and the practice and the unity and the dynamic of fellowship. The priority and practice of unity and dynamic fellowship. Gang, this very small and rather simplistic idea will actually be the rise and the fall of churches around the world. This will ultimately be the success or failure of every ministry endeavor. If you cannot love and you cannot focus away from yourself and towards others, I promise you that is a church that is either inept or certainly is going to fail. In an apparent effort to rein in what was clearly an already problematic behavior, Paul spells out just how this gift of tongues was and is to be practiced in the community of believers. He plainly states that speaking in tongues is to be addressed to God, not to man. Now, as I said on Sunday, that's so important if you're going to attempt to practice this gift, because this is where so much of the abuse begins. Speaking in tongues is a gift addressed to God, not to man. So right out of the gate, as I said, this guideline has been enormously abused. In fact, such false practices regularly used to malign or inflict pain or revenge upon another person within the church body. Basically, it goes like this. Oh, God, I'm interpreting your tongues here, and tell Mary Jane and Bobby over here to stop giving me such a hard time, and Alice to stop saying bad things about me, and Mary to stop dating my boyfriend. That has nothing to do with tongues at all. You see, it is very important to understand this aspect, or we've lost our way right out of the gate. Now, that being said, moving from tongues to prophetic teaching and speaking, we also need to give warning for the practice of that. I mean, Paul isn't writing 1 Corinthians 14 just to hammer down on people who speak in tongues. His point is unity. His point is love other-centered. and all aspects of faith, all gifts of the Spirit, every one of them, need to be focused upon other individuals, and each and every one of them must be practiced. Are you ready for this? In order, with some parameters, with some other-centered fellowship in mind. See, when it comes to prophetic teaching and speaking, we need to be real careful anytime that we say that God told us something. So, man, listen, be real careful when you say that you speak for God. Because if you're a student of the Word, you know that anyone who has misrepresented God in such a way, they all have seemingly come to a calamitous end, hasn't it? So, it'd be a very good idea to be very careful what you say from the pulpit if you have that opportunity. Hey, I think it's important for you to be careful what you say to your friends when you say those words, God told me. Now, all of these warnings, again, are not meant to be some sort of a deterrent to pursuing spiritual gifts. And I think they are to a lot of people. A lot of people look at this like, whoa, you know, there's so many things that could go wrong there, so many landmines. I'm just not even going to cross that field. But that's not what Paul's after. In fact, he tells us to seek these gifts. He wants you, I want you, to be used by God, exercising the gifts of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because, look, Paul never intended anybody to just shun spiritual gifts. But let's face it, the honest truth this evening is that these gifts, as well as all the other spiritual gifts, they can bring confusion and disunity in the house of God's people if they're not practiced in unity and in love. Christian, listen to me, man. We are the embodiment of Christ. We are His love in this world, or at least we should be. And thus, His expectations upon us are, well, unapologetically high. God does not appreciate being misrepresented. So, bear that in mind. But we also need to trust the Lord, have faith in Him, and jump into the pool. We need to remember throughout this discussion this evening, concerning this issue of gifts, again, as well as all the other gifts, that these are, and simple idea, but it can fly by us, okay? So bear with me. These are gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit, meaning they are gifts that are given to us by the Spirit through His presence and power manifested with inside of us. What does that mean? Well, what that means is no spirit, no gifts. Furthermore, these gifts are given to us in order to build up and foster spiritual maturity in other people. So I am given my gift to bless you. You are given your gift to bless me and the people that you're sitting beside this evening. They're given so that we might encourage and instruct and correct other people. They are given so we might comfort and persuade and console, yes, you guessed it, others. But having said that, again, Paul tells us, at least you could say encourages us, to actually seek these gifts. He wants us to have them and to exercise them in the church. Many of you, you've been going to church for years, you haven't the foggiest idea what your gift is. You know why? Because I don't think you really want to know what your gift is, because suddenly there will be accountability, responsibility, and you got to answer to that. And you know what? You're right. But let me tell you something just for clarity this evening. You dissing the Spirit and rejecting that voice to guide you to your gift and fulfilling that gift, exercising that gift, and loving people through that gift, God's not going to excuse you somehow like, you know, ignorance is bliss. Now, Paul does not minimize the gift of tongues. In fact, he wishes that everybody had this gift and he used it. That kind of freaks me out. I openly admit that this evening, but Paul isn't flinching about this matter. Moreover, he's saying this gift, if it's used righteously and honestly in order, it has the ability to bless the socks off of people. All of that is going to direct the practitioner to do so in order and only with interpretation. If you really do this for other people and not for yourself, you're going to do it in a way that practices and encompasses order. Okay? Because if you do it that way, there will be edification and there will be understanding. You follow me? Edification and understanding. Edification by others, understanding by others, blessing for others. Man, listen, if there's no understanding about what you're saying here, then according to Paul, you essentially have, and the word is emphatic, you essentially have nothing. Wow. You know what that means? It means nothing. Paul says, look, I'd rather speak 5 words that can be understood by my audience than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul has some very clear ideas, and he sets out in this chapter to have emphatically, clearly, but yet gently, oh yes, firmly, but gently, instructing these believers on how to exercise not just the gift of tongues, not just the gift of prophetic teaching, but all the gifts. And they all follow the same rudimentary guideline. Do this through the Holy Spirit. Do this for others. Do this to bless. Do this in unison. Do this out of love. And if that is your parameters for the exercise of your gift, your life is going to be abundantly fruitful, and this church is going to rock, because all of us taking our place in the body are going to fulfill all of the gifts of the body, and we will be whole, we will be complete, and we will be dynamic. Those of you in Menominee, have a great small group discussion now. And for those of you out there in the digital world around us, God bless. I hope you join us on Sunday. We'll be right here, 10:30 a.m. Central Time, here in the United States. God bless. We'll see you again next week.